Good morning, everyone, and I'm going to get turned around here, and I'm going to say, everyone on this side of the room, busted. When we started the service, it was crazy. I never saw it before. This side, everyone was here, and there was like no one. I think one person. It was just you, Lauren. So that's all right. We're doing better on coming on time, but I just had to acknowledge that. It was kind of eerie, wasn't it? You guys were like, everyone was, yeah. So anyway, it's great to see you this morning. And I'll tell you what, Friday night we had our monthly prayer meeting, and it was awesome. We had 40 people come to our prayer meeting. And most of the people that were there, I had never seen at our prayer meeting before. We had an awesome time of prayer. And I'm really excited about what the Lord is doing here in our church. It's really exciting. We'll keep doing that monthly prayer meeting, and we'll keep reaching out and ministering and serving and doing everything that God calls us to do. So this morning, we're going to continue our study through the book of Galatians. And want to do a quick review, and then we'll jump into things. Last week, we looked at a situation in Galatians where some were teaching that unless a believer in Christ was circumcised. Now, this was a Gentile, non-Jewish believer. Unless they went through the Jewish tradition of being circumcised, they could not be saved. Okay? And we learned that any teaching that adds a condition to faith as a requirement of salvation, like you have to go to church, or you have to give, or you have to serve, or you have to stop doing this or start doing that, anything that adds a condition to salvation other than faith is what's called legalism. Okay? That is suggesting that we have to do something in addition to believing, besides believing, and that needs to be rejected. Okay? When conditions other than faith in Christ are added to receiving salvation, it creates a spiritual slavery or bondage that very strongly exists in the church in America today. And it prevents people from experiencing the freedom that they truly have in Jesus Christ. Okay, this false teaching in Galatians, with teaching on the book of Galatians, it was being fiercely resisted and rejected by Paul. And that's what we're teaching here, so I'm giving you a little review. Paul claimed later in last week's text that he had died to the law. And what he meant was he died to trying to become righteous by following any type of external rules or regulations. Paul emphasized that the power to overcome sin and live for God comes from the fact that Jesus Christ lives within us. Okay, I want you to understand that. I want you to really hear me this morning, because we're going to talk about some very important things. It comes from the fact that Christ is within us, not from following Christian rules and regulations. The new life we have as Christians is marked by you and I yielding our lives to Christ and allowing His power to work in us and flow through us. That's how it happens. Christ will live out His life in each of us as we die to ourselves and give Him control. And that results in an amazing freedom that we have in Christ. Now, how does Christ live inside of the believer? He does it through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to just refer to the Holy Spirit in a unique way. Someone right before the service, I don't have a lot of stories and illustrations this morning. I just have a lot of real truth to share with you. And I notice a few people, they seem to be sitting on the edges of their seats mostly, but I saw a few people falling asleep too. So, you got to, in the first service, not the second service, okay? And you guys can't fall asleep because you slept in today. You got here late. So I'm going to try and just make sure that you can, I can illustrate this. But someone right before, in between the services, reached into their pocket and said, oh my gosh, look, I found money, okay? It was 20 bucks. She didn't know she had it. She found it in her pocket, and she was very excited that she found 20 bucks she didn't know she had, okay? As Christians, there is something that we have, but sometimes it's in our back pocket, and we forget we have it. But it's the key to living out the Christian life. It's the Holy Spirit, okay? It's the Holy Spirit, and He lives within us, and if we forget that we have him, we will not avail ourselves of the power to purchase that the Holy Spirit gives us. Not things financially, but he gives us the ability to live for God, the Holy Spirit. So I want you to keep that in mind. And before we get into Galatians 3, I want to give you some teaching about the Holy Spirit's place in our lives. Okay? When Jesus was at the end of his earthly ministry and preparing to leave his disciples, he commissioned them to carry on his work. Jesus knew he was leaving and they would carry the work on. But Jesus wanted them to know that they would not be alone, nor would they have to do his work in their own strength. Okay? And there's a passage of scripture, and I'm going to take you to a couple of places in John, okay? John chapter 14, where Jesus is at the end. He's just about to go to be arrested and go to the cross and the whole deal that he did for us. But this is what he tells his disciples John chapter 14, verse 16. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper like me." Jesus was a helper to them, but he said he's going to give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit. "Whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." He's speaking to his disciples. He says, "You know him," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "for he dwells with you and will be in you." Okay, so I want you to see this here, that Jesus is talking here about the Holy Spirit, who had previously, up until that point in history, dwelt with believers. He would be around when he was needed and necessary, but an event had not yet happened, but it was about to take place where the Holy Spirit would now be inside of the person of faith, the believer in Jesus Christ. Hadn't happened yet, but Jesus told them that it was coming. Then we go to Acts chapter 1. After Jesus died and rose again, he came back in his resurrected body and over a period of 40 days spent time with his disciples, over about 40 days or so. And just before he ascended to heaven, he gave his disciples instructions because they were being given the baton to carry out the work of the gospel, and he gave them some more instructions. Listen to what he said. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus said, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem." Don't launch out and start doing the work I've called you to do. "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So again, Jesus is referring to, he says, wait in Jerusalem. Don't launch out and do what I've called you to do until you receive the promised gift from the Father, the promise to be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, same chapter. Jesus says, "You will receive power when," it hadn't happened yet, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." So again, he's talking about something that is soon to take place. The disciples were not expected to carry out the task of taking the gospel to the world in their own strength, but rather they were to wait for the Holy Spirit's coming to live within them, and his power working through them would help them accomplish this work. Okay? So Jesus is resurrected, hangs around for 40 days, tells them don't get started in the ministry until the promise comes. 40 days, he ascends to be in heaven. 10 days later, 50 days after his resurrection, something takes place. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, that was 50 days after his resurrection, it was a Jewish holiday, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, here it is, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, in other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. 10 days later, what was promised took place. And on that day, these men began, and here's what it was like in this particular instance. The tongues they spoke were known languages, unknown to the ones that were speaking them. So it would be like if I now started to preach the gospel in German, okay? I don't speak German. That's exactly what took place. They began to speak in that occasion as the Holy Spirit poured upon them, looked like tongues of fire. They began to speak in all these different languages, and they went out on the streets and they were speaking, and all these different people that were visiting were hearing the gospel in their own language. Only the ones speaking it didn't know that language. And that was the beginning of the church. That day, the church began. Now, there are other gifts, manifestations, outward workings of the Holy Spirit. There are other kind of tongues that are heavenly languages and different things. And there are lots of manifestations working out of the Holy Spirit living in us, where he comes out and he gives us gifts and abilities. But it was on that day that the church was born. Believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that point on in history, the Holy Spirit began to live within each believer's life. And by the presence of the Holy Spirit, each believer would have the power to live for Christ and to serve him. Okay? So we need to understand that. Now, let me just tell you something real quick, a quick story, okay? When I was a young man, before I came to know Christ, I grew up in Brooklyn, and every other word out of my mouth was a cuss word. I think I've told you this before. And it's very common in New York, and I was actually very good at it. I could string them together, you know? I could string together 3, 4, even 5 curse words together. And just it just flew out of, you know, it just was natural. And I remember my mom saying to me, and I respected my mom very much, and she said, Joseph, she called me Joseph. She said, please don't curse in front of me, especially that word with the F letter. Please don't do that in front of me. It's very disrespectful. I was like, Mom, I'm sorry. I'm going to try to stop. I tried to stop. I couldn't. Okay? In fact, I think it got worse when I tried to stop. Okay? And then I came to know Jesus Christ. And I remember 3 days after I came to know Jesus, the Holy Spirit was now living inside of me. I lost half my vocabulary. Gone. Listen to this. I've been a Christian now for 38 years. And I have cursed once in 38 years. Not counting those first 3 days. Okay? It was 3 days after. And the time I cursed was about 35 years ago, okay? I didn't do that. There are other things that needed to change in my life, and I had to work on them. But that one, God said, Joe, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, I'm going to take that one from you. And I had to work with him on the rest. But that was the power, the difference between having the Holy Spirit and not having the Holy Spirit is all the difference in the world. And you see, we need to understand that, because a lot of us might not even know we have the Holy Spirit accessible to us. We got it in our back pocket, and it's like, let's pull that thing out and let's start getting in touch with the power that comes from having God's Spirit live inside of us. Now, that's what we're going to talk about in Galatians if I ever get to it. So let's go to Galatians now. We'll see how far I get. Okay, let's go back to Galatians. As Paul now refers to the fact that the Galatians were being tricked. Okay, so let's go there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Remember, the Galatians were thinking they had to go back and follow a list of rules and regulations to be righteous with God. Paul says to them, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, by works of the law, by doing things, or by hearing with faith? Okay? Now we know the obvious answer is the Galatians had received God's Holy Spirit when they believed. That's how they received the Holy Spirit and were saved, were forgiven of their sins. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh or in your own strength? Listen, when you think of the time that you prayed to receive Jesus Christ, Maybe you felt something, maybe you didn't. But you know that at that moment, something changed. Christ came in your life, and you now had a joy and a peace. You knew your sins were forgiven, and whether it happened instantaneously, whether you began to realize it, but that was an exciting thing. And that's how a relationship with Jesus Christ starts, by faith. Paul is saying, having begun your relationship with Christ and received the Holy Spirit by faith, why are you now trying to live out your newfound faith in your own strength, by your own power? Why would you do that? They were subtly exchanging the cross for the law. And Paul says to them, why are you so foolish to exchange the wonderful grace of God for a system that led to bondage? Now, you'll see how it leads to bondage in a second. Paul explains this as verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it so by you doing works of the law or by your hearing and believing with faith? Paul asks a question. Is the work of God being done in and through your lives happening because of the things you're doing or because of the faith that you have in the one that can do it? The answer is, of course, it happens by faith. But I'm not so sure that that's how you and I are living out our faith. I think sometimes we fall into a rut where we begin to think that we need to do things to have God's favor and to please him. And that's a mistake. It's a huge mistake because it creates a kind of spiritual bondage. For instance, I would encourage you to read your Bible on a regular basis. So if I really hit that hard this morning and you went home and said, okay, Joe says I have to read the Bible, I feel guilty because I haven't been doing that. So you go home and you do one of these. And you open it up and you say, Joe said I have to read it. He's probably right. I'm going to start doing this because I want God to love me. You missed it. You missed the point. Okay? I will try never to guilt you into anything. I will tell you the things that I think you should be doing that will help you. But when you read the Bible, or I read the Bible, we do it because we believe the words are true. And we believe that having read it, it will strengthen our faith and help us to know how to live. See? So you can do good things, but if they're motivated by trying to please God because of your good works, you miss the blessing. We do things by faith. We're saved by faith, and we grow by faith. Faith is the catalyst that moves the hand of God in a person's life. It's what moves us. Now, Paul references Abraham, the father of our faith, and how he was justified. And don't fall asleep. Try and stay. This is important stuff. I know it's not that exciting, but this is about the point in the first service where they started nodding off a little bit. Just a couple of them. Not that many. Okay? Verse 6. I'm just reminding you because I want you to get this. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul references now Abraham's faith. Abraham is the father of our faith, the father of the Jewish nation. But he recognizes the fact that even though Abraham was called to go somewhere, God said, go that away. And I'm going to give you a nation, a land, and a son. And through your son, all nations will be blessed. He was speaking of Christ. Even though Abraham did that, it wasn't the doing it that made him righteous with God. It was the fact that he believed what God said. And he went and did what God called him to do because he believed that what God was saying was true. When he obeyed, Abraham believed God. He was made righteous as a result of his faith, not what he did. He became righteous by faith. Verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the same way that Abraham became righteous because of his faith, we too become righteous when we believe what God has said about Jesus Christ. when we take on Jesus at his word as our Savior and Lord, and we invite him in, and we're saved. He forgives our sins. But then as we live our lives, we're to live walking out that faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, and we live a life of faith. The things we do, when you come to church, do not come to church out of guilt and out of duty. Come to church motivated by faith, because you believe that you want to worship God, and you want to hear something that could stimulate you and encourage and strengthen your faith. The things we do by faith. When you give, if you give to the poor, New Manna, I'm so excited about the money that's coming in to feed the poor. And when we come up during the worship, if you want, in the first service, they were pouring money into this thing during the worship. And as you put money into this, it's not to please God. God is pleased with you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. He accepts you. It's because of your faith, knowing that as we give of ourselves to others, that the gospel will go forth and we're obeying and honoring what the Lord has called us to. But the motivation is faith, not works. What verse am I up to? Someone help me out. I'm up to 8? Really? Wow, okay. I thought I was past that. We're going to be in trouble today, guys. No, I'm kidding. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Listen, when God said to Abraham, when you go, you're going to have a son, and through that son, all nations will be blessed. He was referring to Jesus Christ, who would not come for some 2,000 years, but he was preaching the gospel. And Abraham believed that. And it was credited to him as righteousness. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Okay. The way to please God has only and always been faith. It's when we believe. Now, Paul is going to share the futility of trying to live according to the law. Watch this. Verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. When we try to somehow attain or maintain our righteousness based on our works, we are under a curse. We're under a curse because the law requires that we obey everything, that we do everything that's written there. It's a curse because it's impossible to attain it. The law, the Old Testament law, and any rules and regulations that we attach to Christianity, falsely attach to Christianity, okay? They cannot justify. They only condemn. They only condemn. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Do you see that? No one. No one will be justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by what? We're saved by faith, and we live by faith. We live a life of faith. Verse 12. But the law is not faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. The law is not of faith. It's rather of doing, of works, and it requires perfect living, which we know is impossible. Now, the last two verses we'll look at this morning. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. I want to create an imagery for you. I want to create the curse of sin that came into the world when Adam and Eve rejected God's command. That curse came upon all of mankind. And Christ, he redeemed us. He bought us back from the curse by becoming the curse for us. He went to the cross and he took the penalty for our sin. He made it possible that we would not have to live according to the law, hopelessly trying to gain our own righteousness, but he did it for us. And here's the deal that you need to understand. Paul wants us to understand this. He's teaching about us. He did it for us. It's done. We don't have to strive to be good enough. We don't have to do things to please God. God is pleased with us if we love Jesus Christ, if we've acknowledged him and accepted him as our Savior and Lord. And the good works we do out of gratitude and because of the faith that we have in the Son of God. He redeemed us from the curse by becoming the curse for us. He took the curse upon himself when he went to the cross. I could not describe to you what Jesus experienced taking on that curse. You see, when we think about, maybe you're like me. When I was a kid, I was raised Catholic, and I knew Jesus died on the cross. I mean, we had it on the crucifix, right? He was on the cross, and I was always thinking, you know, but there was two other guys that died on the cross too, and I know it was terrible what Jesus suffered, but it's like what they suffered too, and other people have died horrific deaths, and I didn't really understand the brevity, the immensity of what Jesus did for us. But Jesus didn't just die on the cross. Now, we know he didn't deserve it. It was a horrible death. He was beaten cruelly, the whole deal. But that's not even a percentage of what Jesus did. Because when Jesus died, what he did is he took the weight, the curse of the sins of all people for all time, past, present, and future, and he suffered the agony and the penalty for all of our sins. What was that like? I can't imagine what that would be like. But that's what he did. So yeah, those thieves died on the cross, and other Christians have been persecuted and killed and lost their lives for their faith. But none have ever done what Jesus did. He took it all that penalty, all the garbage. Think of all the sin that you've experienced, that you've seen around you, and all the horrors and all the pain. He took it all. Past, present, future, he took the curse. He said, put it on me. I will take it. And he did. That's what he did for us. Now, why would we have to think that we need to add something to that? What we do is we respond to it. And we say, oh my gosh, you did that for me. Is there any sin that he can't forgive? Listen, he took the curse on himself. Oh, he can't forgive me for whatever. Yes, he can. And he did. And he already paid the price for it. All we do is put our faith and trust in him, and then we follow him. Why? Because we have to know. Because he took our curse on himself. And out of faith, we walk and live our lives following after him. Verse 14, our last verse. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In Christ, the blessing of Abraham being righteous, being declared righteous, and the promise that all nations on earth would be blessed through Abraham's offspring, that promise comes to each one of us who, like Abraham, when we believe. And the promised Holy Spirit is received by faith. Probably many of us live many of our days forgetting with the $20 bill in our pocket. We forget it's there. Now, it's not a 20. It's actually, it's a debit card with an unlimited credit limit. Wait, I just said unlimited credit limit. With unlimited credit, it covers everything. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He wants us to allow him to fill us. Now, here's how it works, guys. I want you to imagine your life as a circle. And in the middle of that circle is a throne. Okay? And when we invite Christ in our lives, he comes in the circle. The Holy Spirit comes in the circle. But he doesn't force his way onto the throne. We sit on the throne of our lives, certainly before we know Christ. But when Christ comes in through his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit would like us to get off the throne, and the Holy Spirit would like to sit on the throne of our lives and guide and direct and give us what we need to live for him. Maybe let me describe it a different way. Imagine it being a car, okay? And when we come to, we're in the car and we're in the driver's seat, got the steering wheel, holding on tight. Hopefully you drive with two hands, right? Okay. And no texting. And when Jesus comes in, he comes in, and the Holy Spirit sometimes gets put in the back seat, right? Think about your life. I can only tell you about mine. He maybe is in the back seat, but he would love to be the one that comes to the front seat, and then he'd love for you to slip out of the driver's seat and allow the Holy Spirit to drive the car of your life. He's there. He's in our lives. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is there. And he wants to be on the throne. He wants to drive and determine the direction of your life. Have you believed the gospel? Because if you have, Jesus Christ has provided a way for you to be forgiven of your sins. They're forgiven. He paid the price. Having done that, you're to live out your life with Christ in the same way that you received it, by faith, as you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and to control your life, to guide, direct, and empower you. And there'll be a lot more coming on this in Galatians, as Paul's going to go into the details of how to live this life of freedom that we have in Christ once the Holy Spirit is there. Let's close in prayer. I did this in the first service, and I think I need to do it in the second. If you are here this morning and you have never invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you've never come to him and asked him to forgive your sins, invited him into your life, I have to say for you, the Holy Spirit is not there yet, but he wants to come in your life. And maybe right from your seat right now, maybe you can just set your gaze upward and ask God, come to the Lord, confess your sin to the Lord, and ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Tell him you believe in him. Just go ahead and do that now from your seat. Invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Open your heart and allow him to come in. He'll send you his Holy Spirit. If you're praying that now, he's going to fill you with his Spirit. Your sins are forgiven. If you made that decision this morning, congratulations. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to take the $20 bill, take the debit card out of your pocket, and become more aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit living within you. He's going to do more than help you stop cursing. He's going to help you start living the way you want to live, the way God wants you to live. Ask him to take the throne of your life. Just go ahead and do that. Right from your seat. Just say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, get on the throne of my life. Give him the driver's seat in the car. You got to let go of the wheel. You got to step aside and you have to allow him to drive your life, the direction of your life. And you'll have to do it every day and sometimes moment by moment. Let me close in prayer. Lord, thank you for, I'm grateful that you were with those in the past. But the day the church started, you came in us. Holy Spirit, thank you for living within me and within each one of us who are believers in you. Would you teach us how to recognize your voice, your prodding? Would you give us the faith to put you on the throne in the driver's seat, to give you the steering wheel, and to allow you to direct our lives? Help us to learn how to do that. and to experience the fruits of the Spirit that will come when we do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.